Well, it's great to be back at the park for our outdoor service and church picnic. I'm always amazed how God works things out and brings our plan together with His bigger and better plan. Normally, I take a bit of a break from our Sunday morning teaching series, preach a one-off message for this service, but this year I'm going to break with that tradition, continue on in our series through the Gospel of Mark. The reason I'm going to do that is because we've got the perfect text this morning to think about, to meditate on here in the great outdoors, Jesus' parable of the sower and the soils. In our day, I think most of us think about preaching as something that happens within the four walls of a church building. The reality is that many of the most powerful, the most memorable sermons in history have been delivered outside, where we're surrounded by the beauty of God's creation, where we see countless reminders of the beauty and the majesty of the one who created it all. God has placed His fingerprints all over this world. When we begin to look around us with spiritual eyes, we see that creation points us towards truth about God and also about ourselves. King David once said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Jesus understood this truth about creation. That's one reason why He loved to teach the people in parables. As I mentioned last week, parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They're earthly stories we can all relate to in some way, but stories that also point us towards profound truths about God, about His kingdom. And given Jesus' affinity for the parables, it shouldn't really surprise us to discover He was an outstanding outdoor preacher. In fact, most of the sermons of Christ that are preserved for us in the New Testament were preached outside. Many of the illustrations Jesus uses in His parables and sermons were drawn from the realm of nature. He also loved to preach outside for practical reasons, because there was no synagogue large enough to contain the massive crowds that were following Him around at this stage of His ministry. Jesus lived and ministered hundreds of years before the construction of mega churches and amplified sound. And so He preached in outdoor locations where His voice would carry in the wind, where the message of the gospel would reach the ears of everyone who had gathered together. On this particular occasion, Jesus was using a fishing boat for His pulpit. He was preaching to the crowds who had gathered along the shore of Galilee. Most likely, He was preaching in a spot near Capernaum, been identified in more recent times as the Bay of Parables. This bay in the Sea of Galilee has a shoreline that's naturally sloped and shaped like a giant Roman amphitheater. It makes it the perfect venue for outdoor preaching, much better than the flat pavilion we're in today. On that occasion, 2,000 years ago, our Lord delivered a remarkable parable that we find in three of the New Testament Gospels. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible today, just listen carefully as I read our text out loud. We're going to deal this morning with the parable of the soils, its interpretation. Then next time, Lord willing, when we're back in our building, looks more specifically at the middle verses in the text, where Jesus provides a very thought-provoking explanation of why He speaks to the crowd in parables. Mark chapter 4. Begin reading this morning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Again, He began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered around Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in His teaching He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of God. Unlike an allegory where every tiny detail in the story has some kind of a symbolic meaning, the parables Jesus taught generally contain one or two important truths he wants the audience to grasp and to take hold of. We need to be careful in studying Jesus' parables that we don't overthink things and try and stretch the meaning of these stories beyond the original intention that Jesus had in mind when he was speaking to them. In this particular parable, there are three primary elements that have spiritual and symbolic significance. The seed in the parable represents something. The sower in the parable represents something. And the soils also represent something of great significance. And so those three elements are going to be the focus of our time together in God's word this morning: the sower, the seed, and the soils. As Jesus stood in the boat that morning to preach to the crowd about the kingdom of God, I think it's quite likely that he looked up towards the shore and spotted a farmer working in his field. Man scattering the seed in anticipation of the harvest that was going to happen a few months down the road. Most likely this was a spontaneous and unscripted sermon that was inspired by something very ordinary that Jesus saw. Something that the crowds could also see and look at as he was speaking. You and I don't live in an agricultural society anymore, but back in Jesus' time, farming and agriculture were part of daily life. It was a necessary means for survival. Many of the Galileans around Jesus' boat that day would have grown some of their own crops in order to feed their families. They had a basic understanding of what was involved in sowing seed and reaping a harvest. So the sight of a farmer sowing seed in his field in the first century would have been as ordinary for them as a car driving down the street would be for us today. It was something everyone in the crowd was intimately familiar with, something that everyone would have taken for granted. But Jesus, being the remarkable teacher that he was, took an ordinary everyday event like farming, used it as an illustration to teach them about the spiritual condition of the human heart. Backdrop of this particular parable is what we've been talking about for the past few weeks at Rosedale. Growing opposition to the teaching and healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been very busy healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the good news of God's kingdom, but not everyone in Israel has responded to that ministry in a positive way. The majority of the people who were following Jesus around in the crowds were more interested in his miracles and they were in his teaching. Most of the people in those vast crowds were spectators who were curious but uncommitted. They wanted the benefits that Jesus could give them through the miracles, perhaps a bit of entertainment to break the monotony of the day. They were not true believers in the message that Jesus was preaching, and most of them didn't know for sure who he really was. There were some rumors floating around that Jesus was the Messiah, but many people did not know what to make of him. And even Jesus' own brothers and sisters had serious doubts and questions in their mind about who he really was. Probably the vast majority of the people Jesus interacted with during his ministry would fall into that category. They were curious. They were largely uncommitted. Within the vast multitude was another group of people who were far more committed to what Jesus was saying and were deeply invested in the work he was doing. The Gospel of Luke tells us around 70 people came to be known as Jesus' disciples. Within that large group of 70 were 12 men who'd given up their livelihood to follow him as their rabbi. We discovered a few weeks ago, Jesus chose these 12 men and appointed them to be his apostles, those who would be eventually sent out with his authority to heal and to deliver and to preach, to reconstitute the nation of Israel. Also within the crowd was another group of deeply committed people we've also encountered in our journey through Mark, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. These people were very deeply invested in Jesus' ministry, but not in a sympathetic way like the disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees were very angry with Jesus, were actively looking for ways to discredit him and even to put him to death. Thousands of people followed Jesus around. Thousands of people heard the same sermons with their ears and witnessed the same miracles with their eyes. Fact is, not everyone who heard and saw these things responded in the same way. Some of the people were sympathetic and committed to the message Jesus was preaching. Others were largely indifferent. Still others, like the Pharisees, were openly hostile. And so Jesus gives us this first parable, the parable of the soils, to help us understand how this can possibly be. The parable of the soils uses the image of a farmer to explain why it is that different people can hear the same message from Jesus, yet respond to that message in vastly different ways. The same is true today, by the way, of Jesus. He's a polarizing figure when we take the time and effort to understand his claims, to see what he really taught about himself and about the kingdom of God. Many people in our society are largely indifferent to Jesus because they've never taken the time to read and understand his message. Perhaps they've just believed secondhand information about him without going to the Bible itself, see what he actually did and said. When you really come to understand what Jesus was saying about himself and about the kingdom of God, you will react to it in some way. You'll either put your trust in him, you'll receive him as your Savior or Lord, or else you will reject him. You'll reject the things that he taught. We all read the same message about Jesus, but yet we don't all react to that message in the same way. And this parable helps us to understand why that was true in Jesus' time and why that's still true in our own modern time. First element in the parable that has immense spiritual significance is the farmer himself, who is introduced to us in verse 3 as the sower. Listen, Jesus said, a sower went out to sow. As we know, it's the role of the farmer, the sower, to throw the seed on the field so it can grow up into a harvest that will feed his family, maybe provide a little extra income. As Jesus tells us down in verse 13, the sower in this parable represents a person who scatters God's word, a person who spreads the message of the kingdom all across the vast fields of this world. In the first instance, Jesus is using this image of a farmer to describe himself, his own gospel ministry in first century Israel. Ever since his baptism in the Jordan, when the Holy Spirit empowered him for ministry, Jesus has been scattering the seed of God's word everywhere. He's been preaching to crowds that were socially diverse, crowds that were ethnically diverse. He was sowing the seed of the gospel without discrimination to lepers, tax collectors, Pharisees. He was sowing it to men and to women. He was sowing it to Jews and to Gentiles, to Edomites, to Samaritans, to Roman citizens and Roman slaves. Anyone and everyone, no matter what their social status or background, was a candidate for the Word of God to take root. Jesus traveled from village to village and from town to town, preaching and teaching about God's kingdom on a daily basis. This indiscriminate scattering of seed anywhere and everywhere may seem a bit strange, even a bit wasteful to us today. I'm not a farmer. I'm not the son of a farmer. When I was growing up, my family owned some property. We planted a large vegetable garden every year in our backyard. I can clearly remember digging little holes with my sister in nice straight lines and carefully counting out a few seeds and putting those seeds in the bottom of each hole very carefully. If I had started taking seed and throwing it all over the garden, I'm sure my mom and dad wouldn't have been very impressed. But back in the first century, farming happened differently than it happens today. Instead of digging those neat little holes and furrows before carefully planting the seed, ancient farmers would scatter the seed everywhere on the dirt and would then use the plow to bury some of it under the dirt. The seed was scattered before the ground was plowed. No farmer in the ancient world would have expected 100% of the seed to germinate and grow. The expectation was that most of the seed thrown on the ground would be lost, and only some of it would take root. The image of a farmer scattering the seed points us, first of all, to Jesus and his ministry. This image also applies to every Christian who's received Jesus into their life and submitted to him as Lord and Savior. As Christians, Jesus has given us divine authority to sow the seed of the gospel, to make disciples of every nation and every people group on this planet. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Bet some of you didn't know that when God called you into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, he also called you to become a farmer, sower of the seed. And now part of your responsibility in this world is to do what Jesus did. Tell others the good news about God's kingdom and about that kingdom's king, King Jesus. It's our responsibility, Christians, to tell others around us that God created them to know him personally, that he loves them. To tell them that even though the human race rebelled against the Creator by disobeying him, that God has made a way for us to be brought back into relationship with him. To tell them that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who willingly came into this world to live the perfect, sinless life that we can't live, and then to die on the cross in the place of anyone who would ever believe. That whoever believes in him would not die in their sins, but have eternal life. This is the good news that God has given us to tell others. It's the seed he's instructed us to scatter in our families, in our neighborhood, in our country, even to all the nations and people groups in the world. We're farmers with a job to do and with a harvest to look forward to on the day when our King returns to fully establish his kingdom on this earth. It's our job, Christians, to sow the seed of the gospel by telling other people about Jesus. But it's not our job to cause the seed to grow. We scatter the seed not knowing where all of it will land and knowing that much of it will be lost. We also know that God will cause some of that seed to grow. He will cause some of it to produce lasting fruit. And so I commend to you the advice of Professor William Barclay, who said, "Be patient, do your work, sow the seed, leave the rest to God. The harvest is sure." We now know what two of the three main elements represent in this parable. The seed represents the word of God, the good news of salvation in Christ. The sower represents Jesus himself, and by extension, all of his followers of all time, including you and me, everyone else who submitted their lives to his authority. Now, the third and most important element in this particular parable is the soil. Represents the human heart. This really gets us to the core issue Jesus wants to address in this teaching. Why different people can hear the same message about him and yet respond to that message in very different ways. Most important factor in determining whether a seed will develop into a beautiful, healthy plant is not the seed itself, nor is it the activity of the diligent and hardworking farmer. No, the most important element Jesus focuses on in this parable is the kind of soil, the kind of heart to which that seed is sown. In this parable, Jesus outlines four different soil types that result in four very different spiritual outcomes. First soil type that Jesus highlights is found in verses 3 to 4 of our text. Listen. "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Imagine most of us here have gone on hikes through the forest, and if so, you'll know that over time, the easiest route through the forest becomes a hardened path that everyone else walks down. Same thing was true of a farmer's field in ancient Israel. Running in between different sections of the field were well-worn footpaths where the dirt was packed down as hard as concrete. As the farmer scattered the seed in his field, some of it would land on the hardened footpath or would sit on the surface until a bird flew by and picked it off. This is seed that will never grow because the soil is too hard. In the spiritual realm, the same thing is true of the human heart. Though God created the human race to know Him, to experience His love and plan, humanity rebelled against God. The Bible calls this sin. And the sad reality, according to Scripture, is that all of us are born into this world with a heart that is hardened by sin, so that we don't naturally desire to follow God's plan. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a couple of chapters later, in 6:23, we read the grim prognosis, the wages or the consequences of our sin is death. The Bible doesn't paint a very pretty picture of the human heart in its natural state. In fact, this is what Paul says about our hearts in Romans 3. He says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the grim picture the Bible gives us of the human condition apart from Jesus Christ. It helps to explain why the world is in such bad shape today. It helps explain why people in our world exploit one another. Why people fight against one another. Why we can't seem to make our world a better place just by trying very hard to improve ourselves. You see, friends, the problem is that something is broken deep inside each and every one of us. Until God works in our hearts through His gracious Spirit to fix our broken hearts, they will remain as hard, as impenetrable as stone. Like the birds in the parable, the devil will steal the message away from us so that it will do us no good. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul explains, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, and that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, the second soil type Jesus speaks about in this parable is described for us in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Has anyone had the experience of going camping and pitching your tent over what appears to be nice soil, only to find a couple minutes later it is impossible to drive the tent pegs more than a couple inches in the ground? I like to go camping. I don't know how many tent pegs I've bent on rocks that were hidden just below the surface of the ground. And this kind of thing was a challenge for farmers in the first century. In Galilee, I'm told it was very common, even today, to find a shallow layer of dirt on top of hard limestone rock. Very often, you can throw the seed on the ground not realizing that the soil is only a couple inches deep. Seeds can sometimes germinate in shallow soil. At first, the plants seem to be healthy and strong. Once the sun starts beating down on the plant and the water in the soil dries out and the nutrients disappear, the plant withers and dies as quickly as it grew. Bit like those hanging baskets you can buy at the supermarket. Everything looks great if you water it every day, but miss one day and that plant will start to wither in its basket. Miss 2 days, as I sometimes do, it may be too late, because the plant in that little basket doesn't have enough soil around the roots to hold the water and to sustain its life for very long. Just as a seed can sometimes spring up in shallow soil, so too the seed of the gospel can sometimes spring up for a time in the soil of a shallow heart. For a while, things seem to be going well. The person seems to be learning and growing and full of enthusiasm for the things of God. But as soon as a little bit of hardship comes, as soon as the water dries up, the sun begins to beat down, that plant shrivels up and it begins to die. Many people have had an experience like this. Perhaps even some of us here this morning have experienced it firsthand. Know somebody else who has. People who once had a real interest in God, who tore into the Bible with a great hunger to learn from it, who started going to church and meeting with the people of God for prayer and Bible study. Then something happened. Maybe a family member started to oppose them, accused them of taking this God stuff too seriously, or maybe a friend at work started to make fun of them. Maybe a difficult situation came into their life that they couldn't quite square with their view of a good and loving God. Maybe doubts and questions started to creep into their mind that were never fully resolved. And over the course of a few weeks or months, maybe even a few years, that spark of spiritual life in the heart died out. The appetite for spiritual things began to waver, and that person decided that following Jesus wasn't really worth the cost. Now when that person thinks back on that time in their life, they see it as a passing phase that came and went like the wind. And Jesus gives us the explanation for this experience. Gospel seed that was sown in the soil of a heart that was unwilling to endure the hardship and the discipline that comes with the decision to follow Christ, to make Him the Lord of our lives. First type of soil Jesus talks about represents the sin-hardened heart. The second soil type represents the shallow heart, heart that does not persevere in the face of hardship. Now we come in verse 7 to the third type of soil, which is infested with thorns. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. This third soil type represents a crowded heart where the crops that begin to grow in the soil are forced to compete for water and other essential nutrients. There's a sense in which all of our hearts are a bit like this to one degree or another, with thorns and weeds that spring up alongside of the gospel. The great theologian John Calvin once said, "Each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his heart, for if we do not choose that, the word of God will be choked. For there is not one of us whose heart is not filled with a vast quantity and, as I might say, thick forest of thorns." Those of you who are avid gardeners know you have to continually pull the weeds out of the soil week by week. Same is true for us Christians. We need to be able to recognize the weeds that grow up in our hearts, those things that compete with God for our affection and loyalty. Then when we recognize them, we need to pull them out by the root through the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. Although there's a real sense in which we all struggle with thorns, the garden in vision in this parable is one in which the thorn bush is not pulled out. This is a garden that's been overrun by the weeds. The thorn bush here in Jesus' parable is allowed to grow freely alongside the other crops. Eventually, the inevitable happens. The life of the plant is choked out, it withers and dies before it has a chance to produce fruit. Another word that we might use to describe the thorn bush in Jesus' parable is the word idolatry. Very often we think of an idol as some kind of stone image a person bows down and worships. In actual fact, an idol is anything in our lives that takes the rightful place in the priority of God. And oftentimes, the idols that grow up in our lives are not bad things in and of themselves. Very often, the idols we struggle with the most are good gifts from God that become more important to us than God Himself. Idols are good things that become ultimate things, things we start to live for, things that start to define us and to give meaning and purpose to our lives. Idols are functional saviors we look to for satisfaction and for salvation, instead of looking to Christ and to Him alone. And if the pursuit of money or pleasure, relationship, sexual fulfillment, entertainment, career advancement, anything else becomes more important to us than the source and the giver of all of those gifts, we can be sure a thorn bush has taken root in the garden right alongside of the gospel. And if left unchecked, that thorn bush will grow up, and eventually those thorns will crowd out the true worship of God in our lives. An appetite for the things of the world will dull and crowd out an appetite for the things of God. There's one more soil type left. We find it described for us in our text, verses 8 and 9. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Although 3/4 of the seed appears to be lost and to fall on unfruitful soil, the encouraging part of this parable comes in the final verses, where we discover that some of the seed actually lands on good soil and produces an abundant harvest. In ancient Israel, a 10-fold harvest was considered to be outstanding, but here Jesus describes a harvest that's nothing short of miraculous. 30, 60, even 100-fold. And what this fourth and final soil type illustrates is the fruitful heart, the life of a genuine Christian. Two of the other soil types describe people who appear to be followers of Christ but really aren't. This fourth soil type is the real thing. And what's interesting to notice here is that the distinguishing mark between a true Christian and a false Christian is the production of spiritual fruit. Another place Jesus tells us, we will know his true followers by the kind of fruit they produce, namely the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control. I wonder, as we close our time in God's Word this morning, which of these four soil types you identify with the most in your life. Perhaps whether today you sense that God is at work in your life, digging up the hardened soil of your heart, preparing it to receive the good seed of His Word. The bad news is that you and I cannot change the nature of our own hearts any more than the soil can change the nature of itself. We can't do anything to save ourselves, but fortunately, there is someone who can save us, who can change our hearts. The divine gardener, Jesus Christ, can break up that hardened ground. He can remove the rocks. He can uproot the thorns. If you sense God's Spirit speaking to you today, giving you a desire to follow Jesus, to make Him the Lord of your life, you can respond to His gracious initiative right now. Admit that you have sinned against Him. Believe that Christ has paid the penalty for imperfect sinners like you and like me. And then cast yourself on the mercy of God. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. He'll forgive you. He'll receive you into His family. And He will produce lasting fruit in your life that will glorify the Father in heaven. Amen.